Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. They were all running. And they were running for the reason why you run. They're in a hurry. Young and old, boys and girls, men and women, rich and poor, running, stumbling, getting up again, running, and looking out at the sea and at the boat on the sea, watching the man in the boat on the sea, wondering where was this man going? When would he put into shore? So exactly what does it mean to be an apostle? As time goes on, it becomes increasingly clear to the apostles that he has expectations of them. And then one day, maybe it kind of dawned on them what he expected them to do. He expected them to carry on his work after he was gone. And time to get at that. Time to get at that. Right after he was rejected by his friends, family, and loved ones in Nazareth, where he marveled at their belief, he left them and he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he told them to travel light. Take a walking stick because you're going to be doing a lot of walking. And live off the fat of the land, meaning people who receive you and your word, they'll take care of you. And the people who don't receive you and my word, well, just keep on moving. Keep on moving. In the way of things, when people are running, you're going to get separation and distance opened up between the young and the old. Some began to tire. Some of them got winded. Some fell down and probably did not get up. Some fell to the ground exhausted and just lay there. That's what happens when you run. Others slowed from a sprint to a trot to a walk. But they never lost sight of that boat out on the sea and that man in the boat. And the apostles, they did it. They did it. What Jesus had told them to do, they did it. Sent out, it says, the apostles came to Jesus and told them all they had done and taught. They did it. And what had they taught? So they went out and preached that men should repent. That's what they taught. Same message as John the Baptizer and Jesus. And what had they done? They had cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them just like Jesus had. And like the students that they were, now they come to the master to report to him that they had done it. They had done his bidding, and the master says to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. And rest a while. You know, there's a word for the Sabbath rest, Saturday. That's not the word used here. We're not talking about a religious obligation like the fourth commandment does. We're talking about what we would call a vacation. Vacation. You know about the concept of vacation. We're talking about vacation. And you know how sometimes you know when you need a vacation. I know when I need a vacation. And you may have even said to somebody else, you know, you could use a vacation, I think. Nice vacation. Jesus says to them, you need a vacation. Why? For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Ever been like that? Too busy to eat. Why were those many coming and going, and who were they? Well, the apostles had gone out into the mission field, teaching what they taught and doing what they did, and then they come to Jesus. And I think that people followed them in from the mission field, A, for more of the same from them, and B, to meet this Jesus about whom they had spoken, to whom they had constantly pointed. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. And I would call that an idiom, except I've seen it with my own eyes. They were so busy doing what they were doing and saying what they were saying. And can you imagine trying to grab a bite? Somebody says, "Hey, can you heal my friend here? And can you teach us some more about Jesus?" Can you imagine saying, "Sure, in a minute, just wait until I'm done with this sandwich. Then I'll help you." And given those circumstances, it's hard to imagine how they finally managed to break themselves free from the throngs pressing in on them. And I think it's a good thing Jesus had some help here. I'm thinking that eventually, probably, the throng got tuckered out. Can't keep that up. And the street lights, a relatively new invention. Probably under cover of darkness, they went away in the boat to a lonely place. We would call that out in the country. Then the cry goes out, "Look, there they go, out on the water, on the boat, there they are." And that word spread like wildfire to the towns all around, and those who were left were jolted out of their tuckered outness, and they began to walk on the shore, keeping pace with the boat, and then to keep up, they began to run. Now many saw them going and knew them, and they ran there on foot from all the town, and they got there ahead of him. They won that race. And then, when they could see where he was going, they stopped running and went there. A great throng greeted him. And if this was most anybody else, he would have told them something like, "You know, I'm on vacation. Can you come back in a couple weeks?" But we would be surprised to hear Jesus say that. And in fact, what he says, it says is that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. On Tuesday, I'm thinking that Jesus sure talks a lot about sheep and shepherds. There he is again, talking about sheep and shepherds. And that concept is not new. Maybe it's important, I don't know. David was writing "How the Lord is My Shepherd" 1,000 years before this. And Jeremiah, he's one of the major Old Testament prophets, was talking about shepherds and sheep in the 7th century, the 600s. Nor is the idea that not all shepherds are the same, nor is that a new thing. Jeremiah says, from God, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." I don't think that's a good thing. That's a bad shepherd. And God tells Jeremiah to say to those poor shepherds this: "Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you." And why will God bestow punishment on those bad shepherds? Jeremiah says, from God, "For the evil you have done." For the evil you have done. Why does a pastor spend so much time talking about other pastors from other denominations? What does he think they are? Evil or something? So the northern kingdom is gone and they're never going to come back. The south is going, but not into the oblivion of genocide like the north. They will go to Babylon and some will come back. We call that the remnant. And God says, "I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase." God says, "I myself will do this." And the remnant will come from all the countries, not just Judah. At that time, he says, "I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, says the Lord." And 700 years later, 600 years later, Jesus comes along and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's a Christian thing, you know, compassion. We learned it from Jesus, who is our shepherd and our leader. We've talked about this before, hospitals, nursing homes, caring for the wounded in battle, getting rid of abortion and infanticide, the killing of the very young or helpless, getting rid of euthanasia, the killing of the old who are seen as useless. And during the plagues, they didn't know exactly what caused it, but they knew that contact with sick people made it more likely that you yourself would get it. And yet they took care of the sick people regardless, their own than others. And those are some of the things, and there are more, where Christian compassion, acts of mercy, are generally to be seen. Capitalism, we generally don't think of capitalism as an act of compassion, Christian compassion. In fact, capitalism kind of gets a bad name these days. Modern capitalism, says Dr. Kenneth Bartlett, he teaches out east somewhere, says that capitalism has its origins in 14th century Florence, then an independent city, now a part of modern-day Italy. Florence was very wealthy, think Medici, and they were Christian, and they had compassion because of that. And yeah, they had their churches, and they had their monasteries, and they had their nunneries, and it was all very pretty. And the church took the lead on all those acts of compassion that we've talked about before, and education and the like. But the wealthy Christians in very wealthy Florence still saw poverty all around them. And because they were Christians, they had compassion on their fellow Christians, and they wanted to do more. They knew the poor will always be with us, but they knew they wanted to do more. In particular, wealthy Florentines, Bartlett says, saw how many poor young women were unable to get married because their families could not afford a dowry. Dowry is a very common thing. It takes different forms in different places. In 14th century Florence, the dowry actually remained under the control of the woman, and it could be used for what you might call mad money or to support her family and herself if her husband died. And the question for those Florentines, besides all the poor people they saw who didn't have enough food to eat, the question was, how can we wealthy people generate even more wealth so that we can do even more acts of compassion for more people? And they came up with capitalism. That means essentially not spending what you get as soon as you get it, but investing in resources to generate even more wealth. Why do you want even more wealth? Well, there are a lot of reasons for that. For these people, they wanted more wealth so that they could do more acts of compassion for more people. The beginnings of, I think, the phrase is compassionate capitalism. Worked. Oh, and it also created more jobs for those men and women the Florentines saw every day, doing what men and women do when they can't find a job. And people with jobs get paid, and they can buy things. And who doesn't like to buy things, especially things like food and clothing and a roof over your head, maybe even more? Colin Cowherd observes that a poor man's never given him a job. It's always been a rich man. Martin Luther said, you want to have enough money for yourself and a little bit left over so you can give to the poor. If you don't have any left over, you can't give to the poor. Gets that from Ephesians. And in Genesis 2, I think three times in Genesis 2, after God created everything, tells Adam to cultivate the earth. And that word cultivate means to work it. We would call it working the land, and we've done that. So essentially, Adam, the Hebrew word means dirt or ground or earth. It's what we walk on all the time. That's what it means. And God says to Adam, after he had made Adam out of the earth, he says to Adam, dirt, work the dirt. And we've done. We've done that. Plants and animals to eat. Sometimes we move around. Sometimes we stay in one place and villages and cities come up. And then we dig in the ground. We work the ground and come up with things like copper, brass. Long time ago, we can use those things and bronze. And iron's good and steel is better. And this aluminum, that's pretty good stuff. And look at those airplanes flying all around. And more. All of this is included in the command and invitation from God to cultivate, to work the land, all of it, and lots of wealth has been generated in the past few hundred years. Don't get me wrong. Like most things that Christians create, capitalism has been used to do things other than acts of compassion for people. People have used great wealth to get into a lot of mischief. I've read The Jungle, parts of which are made up, but we get the gist of it. And more recently, Factory Girls, about young Chinese girls who move from the farm to the city and work in conditions we probably wouldn't want to because they want to. For the same reason Americans moved off the farm into the city a couple hundred years ago. And after somewhat of a slow start, capitalism has taken off, mostly in the Christian West, and it is estimated that over the past couple hundred years, capitalism has lifted several billions of people out of poverty. Compare and contrast. In socialism, the government takes what's yours, tells you in return how to live your life, and the pastors, the shepherds, are paid by the government to tell you that you like it. Compare and contrast communism. The government takes what's yours, kills anybody who doesn't buy in, most of the churches are closed, and the pastors are the first to go, unless you want to tell the people to make sure they think of us as God and that there is no God. Compare and contrast. Either you are royalty and obscenely wealthy, or enjoy your miserable life of hunger and want. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. And you get the idea that maybe the sun was going down. And like I said, the street light is still nearly 2,000 years away from being invented. Maybe they were a little bit full of themselves, the apostles. They preached and they did miracles. Or maybe they just wanted to get on with that promised downtime. This vacation was his idea, after all. The imperative here. The apostles told Jesus to send them into town for food. And Jesus, using the imperative command, you give them something to eat. And that sort of threw them off guard. And that you give them something to eat might be the origins of that Christian compassion of feeding hungry people. And we do a lot of that. You give them something to eat, Jesus told them. If they had gotten out of the lane, he abruptly jerks them back into it. No, actually, we can't come up with the money to feed all of them, $20,000 to $30,000. No, we can't do that. They can't, but he can, and he does. That, and when he saw that these people who had burned a lot of calories with all that running, who had stopped running, comes up with some carbs to fuel them and some protein to build back that muscle tissue, and now they're sitting at his command, and he fed them, and they were satisfied. What that means, they're satisfied, that means it's a buffet. You can go back as many times as you want, and they were all done. They were full until the next time. We see here again that Jesus is like us in every way. He also hungered. He thirsted. He got tired. He needed a vacation. He had emotions, sadness, anger, compassion. He felt pain. And he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And we see again that he is God among us, ready, willing, and able to use divinity to feed the hungry, to be tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin, able to bear the pain of the cross in our stead, to save us from all those times we are tempted, and we do sin, and we do sin. It has to be the ultimate leisure. The ultimate leisure to know that the big picture is covered, that eternity is taken care of. Your sins have been forgiven by a loving and merciful God who has made you, who has redeemed you, who is with you every step of the way until we reach eternity, which has to be the ultimate vacation. Because in heaven, it's all good, all the time. And while you're waiting for that, enjoy this. All of his creation put here just for you. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.